I want to say again, happy week of Thanksgiving, because it's not Thanksgiving today, but as my dad alluded to, we're going to be preparing for it tonight with our pre-Thanksgiving dinner. I know that for myself, I'm looking forward to having a few days off from work too, so that's always an upside to Thanksgiving, right? So this morning, we're going to look at what it really means to be thankful. In particular, though, I want to be looking at how we should be thankful despite the difficulties or the challenges that life may throw at us. You know, things in our lives may not be going quite the way that we would want them to, and I think that that's when we tend to be the most challenged with being thankful. That, and when everything is going absolutely perfectly right, because then we kind of take that thanks and put it on ourselves. And so this morning I really want to look at, though, how do we be thankful? How do we stay thankful when life seems to be a little more challenging than we want it to be? It seems to be that that's the way the world is creating it for us this, you know, today anyway, is that it's just getting more and more challenging to see something to be thankful for. The world likes to really push this very victimhood mentality for everybody. So there's always something that you've done wrong and you should be patted on the back for it anyway because of the situation that you're in. And so I just want us to really look at the way that God wants us to be thankful regardless of what's going on in our lives. So we're going to read from Isaiah chapter 55 this morning so that we can help ourselves kind of understand what it looks like to be thankful. So I'm going to read all of it, then we'll pray, and then we can dive in. So Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1, it says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your scripture that reveals to us who you are, that shows us how we should live, that shows us what you expect of us, what you intend for us to be doing in life. And so, Father, we pray this morning as we dig into this chapter in Isaiah that you would just soften our hearts to what it is you have in store for us. Lord, we know that you speak to each and every one of us individually through your scripture. And so I pray as we look at these verses that you would just speak into our hearts and our minds, speak into us the change that we need to make in our own lives. Father, we thank you and we pray this in your son's name. Amen. And so Isaiah 55, it's believed to have been written during the Babylonian exile, speaking towards the salvation that was to come. And this salvation we read about, though, is not just salvation that was present for the Israelites as they're waiting, you know, to be brought back into Israel. It also applies to the salvation that we as believers have come to accept. And so with our focus on giving thanks, in verses 1 through 5, I think it's important that the first thing we take away from this chapter is that we have to come to God in order to really show our thankfulness to him. Verse 1, it starts out saying, "Come, everyone who thirsts." These first four words alone say so much to us about our response to God, right? God wants everyone who thirsts to come to him. If you recall, John chapter 4, verse 13, we read it 2 weeks ago. Jesus is speaking with a Samaritan woman about getting water from the well, and he says to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And so if we jump back 500 or 600 years to when Isaiah was writing this, he's explaining that even those with nothing are welcome to have the riches and the wealth that comes from God, right? In that same way today, all can come to God. There's no single person that God has excluded from receiving salvation, right? God doesn't say everyone can come and they can have salvation except for you because you did this one thing that one time that, you know, you hang over your head and it's that chip on your shoulder, and because of that, God's not going to accept you. God doesn't do that. God doesn't exclude anybody. There's no single person that God has rejected and says, "No, you cannot come to me if you do these things." Now, granted, there is something that God's expecting from us, which is commitment to him, right? It requires that we accept Christ into our life and that we then change the way that we live as a response to that gift of salvation. But there's no restriction in that God doesn't just say, "No, you can't come." Why? Because, right? Every child can't stand when their parent, you know, says, "No, you can't do something." The child says, "Why?" And the parent says, "Because." And the child's left like, "Wait a minute, what? Because what? Give me a reason." And the fact is, they're the parent, so they can say because, right? But God doesn't do that to anybody. He doesn't say, "No, you can't have salvation." Why? Because. He doesn't just stop there and say because. He lists what you need to do. He explains the change you need to make. And if you make those changes, if you follow what God calls you to, there's nothing that stops you from receiving that gift of salvation. And so in these first five verses, it also talks about, plentiful water, it talks about wine, and it talks about milk, and it's kind of a little bit weird when you read it, but, you know, people with wealth and money, they had these at the ready. Someone without wealth would not. But someone with wealth, they always had wine ready to go. They always had milk ready to go. They even had just water ready to go. They didn't have to go, "Okay, hang on, let me go out and send somebody to go fetch some water. And in a few hours, once they've gotten water, then we can have some water." It was, "Oh yeah, let me grab some water for you. Let me just go and get some," because they had it at the ready. And the point that Isaiah is making when he's talking about this, it doesn't matter if you have that wealth and you have it at the ready or not. God is there at the ready to give you the water of eternal life. Verse 2, it asks this rhetorical question: why do you consume what does not fill or labor in what does not satisfy? Again, if we recall back to John chapter 4, Jesus talks about this idea, about explaining that if you drink the water that comes from this well, you will thirst again and you will have to come back and draw more water. But if you accept the water of eternal life, you'll never thirst again. Right? And so here Isaiah, he's writing about this and he's saying, why are you consuming what doesn't fill or labor in what does not satisfy? God doesn't want us to be left wanting, and there is nothing that could fill the void that we have except for God. Right? God wants us to eat what is good. He wants us to be filled completely. He wants us to be guaranteed to receive what is good, and knows that when we accept that, we'll be satisfied completely. And so we have to come to God first and foremost. And the reason I'm saying this is that if we don't go to God looking for thankfulness, right? If we don't go to God trying to be thankful, whatever we're thankful for is going to wear out. I was super thankful for my first car. Over time, that first car wears out. I'm less thankful for that first car 8 years later, right? It's nice. It's wheels. It gets me around. I'm not so thankful for it 8 years after I've gotten it, right? The thankfulness has kind of dissipated, right? It's not something that I'm not constantly going to God and praying and saying, "Thank you, God, so much for this car 8 years later." For some reason, I tend to not think about that as much anymore. It's lost its value in terms of thankfulness, which is kind of weird to think about, right? We're super thankful for these material things that we get, but over time, our thankfulness for those things dissipates. It's not that we don't appreciate it, right? I still appreciated having the car. Thanks, Mom and Dad, for that, right? I was still thankful to have the car, but I didn't show that appreciation. It wasn't there the same way that it should have been. But if we start understanding that our thankfulness comes from God and comes from what God provides for us, our thankfulness will overflow always in the same way that we'll have this eternal life always. That eternal life, the value of eternal life, doesn't dissipate. It doesn't go away. It doesn't change. It's just as valuable to us today as it will be tomorrow and the next day and the next day, right? You could go down the line and go day by day, and every single day, that salvation should be just as valuable as it was the day before. That's not the case with anything else in this world. There's nothing else in this world that you will say is just as valuable every single day. In fact, I would argue that salvation almost becomes more valuable to us each and every day. It increases in value. And because it's increasing in value to us, because each and every day God reveals more of himself to us, because that value increases every day, our thankfulness for it increases every day. Because God reveals something new to us every day, therefore we're thankful for that new thing every day. But it requires that I come to God every day. Every single day I need to wake up and I need to come to God. God will reveal something new to me every day, and every day I can be renewed in thankfulness. Boy, I could almost just close the Bible and be done there, right? Verse 3 though, Isaiah, he says in verse 3, he speaks towards having a good listening ear. He calls us to come to God a second time and to hear so that our soul may live, and God will make an everlasting covenant with us. And then he refers to his love for David. All of this that he's saying there is to refer to the fact that a descendant of David would sit on the throne forever. And that descendant is Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the one who brings us the salvation, the gift of life and of redemption, the one that we praise and that we're so thankful for. Right, he says, incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Right, Isaiah is writing about this, and he's referring to the coming Messiah. And he's saying that there is this covenant that's coming from God, and it's going to come, and it's going to be an everlasting covenant. It doesn't matter what happens, this covenant remains because it's a covenant from God. And that everlasting covenant is to last as long as Jesus lasts, right? Because he is that covenant. And since the Son of God lives, and he lives forever, this covenant will not be broken, and it doesn't end. So again, if we're talking about every single day we wake up, we come to God, and we're thankful to God because God's renewing everything that we understand about him, and he's showing us something new about him each and every day, our thankfulness is there every single day, and we can be guaranteed that that's going to happen for the rest of our lives, because every single day, that covenant remains. So every single day, I know that I still have salvation. Every single day, I wake up and I pursue God. I come to him, and he shows me something new to be thankful for. These verses are a reminder to us that God has a bigger plan than anything that we know, than anything that we could plan. This is all written long before Jesus came to the world, right? I said 500 to 600 years. You know, we're looking here, it's basically this prophecy of the coming king, this coming salvation. And it's written around 550 BC. So it starts to kind of make you feel a little bit small when you read this and you understand the vastness of God's will and the vastness of God's purpose. When we understand that his plan goes so much further than we could even imagine, right? The world tells us we're supposed to have, what, like a 5-year plan, maybe a 10-year plan? God's is so much bigger than that. You couldn't even list the number of years that his plan pans out through. I have a hard time keeping a 3-month plan intact, right? I get my 3-month plan, And day one, something goes wrong, and the whole plan goes a little askew. And just wait for day two. It's just going to get worse and worse, right? My plans never seem to work out quite the way I intend for them to work out. And here's God, and he's got this plan. It's so big, Isaiah's writing about it over 500 years prior to when it happens. Could you imagine writing about something that isn't going to happen for another 500 years? God's plan is huge. It goes far beyond what we could even imagine. And so it should kind of shrink us down a little bit, take us off our high horse, and remind us that we're not God. Verses 4 and 5 are a testament to the fact that God's larger plan includes all people, Jews and Gentiles alike, as it speaks to calling to calling a nation that we have not known. And the "we" there, he's talking to the people of Israel. So he's saying that God is going to call this nation that you don't know, that you're not in relationship with. And so he's explaining there, God's going to call this nation that you don't know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Verse 5 in particular talks about how God would use Israel and the Jews in order to bring the Gentiles to him. And we saw plenty of that as we read through the book of Acts. The apostles bringing the gospel to the Jews. In particular, Paul doing so only to turn to the Gentiles because the Jews would reject everything that Paul was saying. Just look back at Acts chapter 10 or chapter 13 if you don't recall. But we saw that happen numerous times in the book of Acts. And so if you want to remind yourself of why we should be thankful, the first step is to make sure that every day we're coming to God. Not just I gave my life to Christ, so I've come to God, but it should be a daily thing that we come to God. And the second thing that we should be doing is that we need to seek God out. And at first that can kind of feel like, didn't you just say that? Come to God, now you're saying seek God out. But seek, or another way to put it, pursuit of God is different than just coming to God. Verses 6 through 11 explain the importance of seeking out God, right? Verse 6 says to seek him while he may be found and call while he is near. Seeking is just, it's not the same as coming to God, despite how easy it seems like we could just kind of combine them. Seeking God is more so a response to having come to God in the first place. In John chapter 6, verses 37 through 40, Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." That's a great reason for us to be thankful. Jesus says these things, and all I can say is that it should stir in us a desire to pursue God, a desire to know God better, to come to him more fervently. We should pursue doing good and doing God's will. Seeking God requires more action from us. I don't just go to God and then I wait for God to do the work. Instead, I'm called to seek to do the work myself in his name. A common problem that we have is that we run into an issue in life and we say, "Oh, I need to pray to God." And we sit down and we pray to God. And then we sit on our hands and we wait for our magic genie God to do what we've asked. And if God doesn't move that instant, we go, "Well, I prayed." And God's sitting there looking at you going, "Why didn't you get up and do anything after you prayed?" If there's no action as a response from us after a prayer, what good is that? What are we doing to further what God wants for us? Right? And so I think that's one of those things that we commonly struggle with, is we pray to God and someone asks, "Well, what's going on with the situation?" "Oh, well, I've prayed about it." Okay. And, right, there should be more to it than just prayer. when we just pray to God and then we don't act on anything, we're expecting God to be our genie. We're expecting God to not only give us the answer to our prayer, but then do what needs to be done to make that answer come to fruition. And you look at what Jesus had said there in John chapter 6. And Jesus is talking about doing God's will. Not about praying about God's will, but about doing God's will. Now, there's nothing wrong to pray that God's will would be done, but we have to also do God's will ourselves. God will use people in order to accomplish his greater plan. God will use people who are willing to do God's will. Right? If we look through Scripture and you look at all the great people of faith, right? If you went through Hebrews 11 and you looked at all these men of faith and the things that they did, they acted in faith. They did not just pray in faith, but they acted in faith. They prayed to God, they understood what God's will was, and they went and they did those things acting in faith. There was action behind what they did. And it meant that they sought God's will. They sought out God. They didn't just come to God and then say, "Well, God, I'm here." God gives them a thumbs up and says, "Now go." Right? God says, there's more to do than to just pray. Verse 7. Isaiah, he's speaking further and he talks about repentance in verse 7, which lines up again with what we read in John chapter, with what I read in John 6. And this is just another reminder that all can come to God. Right? Verse 7, I'm going to reread it for us. It says, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him." Right? Isaiah is talking about the fact that all of those people who have sinned, anyone in this room sinned? Anyone? Right? I think we would all raise our hands. I wasn't actually expecting a hand raise, but the answer is yes, right? All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of God's glory. And Isaiah says here, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." I love reading that. I mean, how awesome is it that God says that he will abundantly pardon us? That he will have compassion on us and that he will abundantly pardon us. The word used for compassion here, I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, but it's rakam, which as a verb is speaking towards mercy. Towards someone having mercy on someone else. It depicts a deep and kind sympathy for someone who has faced affliction, misfortune, or suffering. This word is used 47 times in the Old Testament, and the majority of its uses are referring to God showing this compassion and this type of mercy towards his people, towards his creation, towards us. And the best part about that is this compassion, it's written, the way it's translated, it shows that God is giving and showing this compassion freely. It's not a transactional compassion. It's not a love and a mercy that's given because it was owed. It's gifted by God out of his sovereignty. He looks upon us and he says, "I want to show compassion on my creation. I want to show compassion to my children." So God chooses to do so. Psalm 103, verse 13, uses this word, and it says, "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him." And Proverbs 28:13 uses this same word, and it says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy," mercy being the same word, rakam, for compassion. Between those two verses, we see that God is showing this compassion to those who fear him, this reverent and respectful fear of God, and to those who come to him in repentance, the same way he uses it in verse 7 here of Isaiah 55. One of the very common ways that we seek God out is when we find ourselves in need of repentance and forgiveness. That's one of the times that Christians are very good about seeking out God. Hey, I've sinned. I've sinned again. How terrible. Now I have to go to God. I have to seek out His compassion, His love, and His mercy. And so Isaiah is talking about that in verse 7. And then verse 8, I'm sure you guys have heard verse 8 before. Verse 8, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." In verse 8, we see a wonderful revelation from Isaiah. He declares in this verse God's sovereignty. He puts God up on the pedestal that God deserves to be on. His thoughts aren't our thoughts. His ways aren't our ways. Praise God that it's not that way. Because my ways, they fail. My thoughts, they can be bad. God's aren't. Right? We're mankind. We're people. We sin. We fall short. We fail to do what God can and will do. And it's because we're not God. We commonly see the ways in which God's people attribute everything to God, not claiming it for themselves. That's what Isaiah is doing here. He's saying, your thoughts, God, they're greater than our thoughts. Your ways are greater than our ways, right? In verse 9, he continues, "For this, the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts," right? He's talking about God telling us, my ways and my thoughts, they're so much higher than yours. Think of the separation between heaven and earth. That's the separation between your thoughts and my thoughts, your ways and my ways. He's making this figurative comparison so that we can really understand we're nowhere even near God in terms of our thoughts and ways. Our plans don't even compare to God's plans. My will doesn't even compare to God's will. You don't even know the half of it, Evan. You're not even close to understanding God. That, again, should be something that reminds us of how thankful we should be to God. Because God, in His greatness, in His sovereignty, above all, creator of heaven and earth, says He loves us so much that He sent Jesus to die for us, and He made that everlasting covenant so that every single day I can be reminded, regardless of what goes on in my life, I've got salvation. I've got what I really need. Verses 10 and 11, Isaiah continues with a metaphor to further his point. It points us to the fact that God's word comes down from Him to us by His purpose, by His design. It says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." This is a good thing for us. It points that God's word comes down by His purpose and by His design, not by ours. It doesn't come by my power. It doesn't come by your power. We don't provide people with redemption or salvation. I can share the gospel all I want, but it's only because of God that anyone would be saved. Again, look back through the book of Acts for reference to that. It's a good thing that we're not the ones who provide salvation to other people. Because if it was dependent on us, or, you know, I'll just point at myself, if it was dependent on me, I would fall short. Why? Because I get too busy, right? That's my excuse for so many things. Oh, I'm too busy. I can't do that. So I'd get too busy for somebody else, and so maybe I wouldn't share the gospel that day, and I wouldn't bestow that power, right? That's where it's good that it's not my power, but that it's God who's doing these things, right? I'm responsible to share the gospel, but it's not by my power or my doing that anyone comes to Christ, that anyone comes to salvation. We would miss opportunities if it was dependent on us, because we're mankind. We fall short. See, we don't do these things. None of that can be credited to us. We don't give the seed. God is the one who gives the seed. And he does it without fail. But again, all of this requires that we seek God out. The rain falls, the gospel comes from God with purpose, and God knows that we who seek him out will accept what he has sent to us. So we can sow the seed, we can go and be God's sowers, sowing the seed and spreading it out. God's the one who gets the growth. God's the one who has the power to provide people with salvation. And so first we have to come to God, and then we have to seek out God. It's not just coming to God, but we have our action. We have to move in that moment. And this brings us to the last two verses of the chapter. And our last point of how to make sure that we're thankful. And the last thing that I think we need to remember to do is to go out in joy. Right? Verse 12, it starts and it says, "For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." This is still in reference back to verses 10 and 11 with the metaphor on the rain and everything that grows up. Rain causes the earth to respond. Rain falls and the earth rejoices, receiving that rain with gladness. In the same way, God has provided for us love, grace, and mercy, compassion. How do we respond to those things? How do we respond after we receive these gifts from God? What God gives us is eternal, it's everlasting, and it can't be taken from us. I remember someone saying to me, and they said, "Evan, I just realized, you know, that I was out and I got really frustrated with someone, and I realized that they had taken God's peace from me." No one can take God's peace from you. The only peace they can take from you is the peace that you've created for yourself in your heart. So yes, maybe you have found peace in certain things in life. That peace can be robbed from you because it's not from God. But no one can take the peace of God from you. You can allow that peace to leave you. You can push that peace out of your life, but they can't take God from you. And so it has a lot more to do with our response, with what we're doing in our lives. We have the compassion of God, the love of God, freely given to us. Anyone think of anything you could ask for in addition, right, to the gift of salvation? There's nothing greater than what God has already given to us. Verse 13 points to the renewed life given to us by Christ, this new growth. Out of our sin and shame, Christ died and poured out God's love on us so that the new would grow up in our lives. They would grow out of the old thorn and briar. Instead of the curse of sin, there's the joy of God's compassion and his grace. The last few lines of that verse say that this growth, the church, shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. It's not just talking about the church down the line at the end times. It's talking about the church now as well. An everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. This is something that we need to understand. This is what God is expecting of his church. But we have to go out in joy. You guys ever wake up? Maybe you had a late night the night before and you're exhausted and it just ruins your morning before you even start. Before you even roll out of bed, you're already dreading the day because you just know, I've got 8 meetings today. I have to do all these things. I've got a ton of errands to run. And on top of it all, I don't know, my leg hurts this morning, right? And it just can ruin the day before you've even done anything. I don't think that's going out in joy. I don't think that's going out ready to share the gospel. I don't think that's going out ready to share with other people the grace, the compassion, the love of God. It's us allowing ourselves and everything going on in our lives to drive our attitude and our mentality. So again, we should ask ourselves, how can we not be thankful despite all of the greatness of God, everything that he has given to us? You know, we read through Isaiah 55, and he's talking about that salvation, and he's saying that God's ways are higher than ours. His thoughts are higher than ours. They're not our thoughts. I'm very grateful that that's the case, right? I don't know about you guys, but I'm very grateful that God's ways are not the way my ways are. And so you may be thinking, okay, all of that's great, Evan, but what about all the terrible things that I've seen, that I've heard, that are going on in the world today? All the struggles that we see people facing, that I'm facing, or, you know, fill in the blank. How am I supposed to be thankful when I feel like I'm just in the storm of life and nothing seems to be going right? And I like to imagine and to think about our lives as a painting and God's the painter. Has anyone watched, you know, someone who's a good painter? Don't watch me paint because the end result still is pretty poor. But if you watch a professional painter, partway through, it really doesn't look like much. Sometimes it kind of looks ugly, the painting that they're working on. You look at it and you go, man, your sky is orange. Now, at the end of it, it's this great sunset, and you go, oh, wow, that's a beautiful sky that you've painted. But in the moment, you look, you go, why is your sky orange? Why are your bushes just green circles? Why, right? And we can look at that and say, why is it all like this? But the end result is this beautiful masterpiece from the painter. Now, if you were watching, if you were sitting next to this painter and their painting, would you scold them on how they paint along the way and say, oh, really? Orange in the sky? Are you kidding me? Or do you just sit there tight-lipped because you know that they're the painter, they know what they're doing, and you trust that what they're doing is right so that the end result comes out great? God is the painter in our life. And while in the moment we only see that orange sky, or in the moment we only see that ugly green circle that's supposed to turn into a nice tree or a bush or whatever, God has this bigger picture, this bigger plan, all planned out for us, and we're in the middle of it and going, yeah, but why'd you do that? How about instead of always questioning God, we say, God, I don't understand and I don't know why you're doing this, but I trust you and I'm going to act on what you're calling me to do so that the end result is going to be that masterpiece that I know that you're painting and that you've been painting since the beginning of time, and it won't be finished until you've said it's finished, and I'm just going to trust you along the way. That's the attitude that we need to have that says, I don't understand it, I don't know all of it, I'm doing my best to understand what you revealed to me, God, but in this moment, in this time, I'm just going to trust you. I'm going to trust that your greater plan is the right plan. No matter how much it may hurt me, no matter how difficult my life may feel, I'm going to trust that the God that I serve, that has given me salvation, has this bigger plan in mind. And that bigger plan is going to be this masterpiece that I couldn't even imagine at the start. And that's difficult to do. That's very difficult, very challenging for us to do because it requires us to completely lift God up and we don't get any credit for it. We can't attribute anything to what we've said, what we've done, how we've acted. All of the credit would go to God. That's tough to do. But that's what we need to do. In order to truly be thankful to God, we have to give all the credit to God. We have to say, God, my thoughts and my ways don't even compare to yours. I won't even consider them. I'm just going to focus on your thoughts and your ways and your will. Because then every day we'll wake up and we can be thankful to God. Regardless of what our life throws at us, we can know God's biggest picture is there. God knows the end result, and he's leading us through it to get us there. Again, it's one of those things, it's easier said than done, but if we understand and we remember that God is painting a masterpiece out of us, and the process that we're in now is one small step towards that masterpiece that he's making, we need only to remind ourselves of this and keep our hearts thankful as we pursue him. One of the other great things about thinking about, you know, our life as God's masterpiece is that a master artist can make, you know, if there was a mistake in our life and we struggled and we fell short, the master artist can go back in and still make that into something beautiful. Despite our sin, despite our shortcomings, despite our failings, God can still go, yeah, but look at this. Look what I can make of this. So we shouldn't sell ourselves short, but understand that God has this big plan for us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we pray that we would understand each and every day your great love for us. We pray that we would come to you each and every day, that we would wake up and come to you, lean into who you are. Father, we pray that we would seek you each and every day, that we would pursue you, that we would seek out our relationship with you each and every day. And Lord, we pray that we would go out in joy, understanding that regardless of what life throws at us, we have the gift of salvation that comes from you. We have your love thrust upon us, given to us freely. Father, we can't even thank you enough for that love. But I pray that in response to what you've done for us, in response to what you've given to us, I pray, Lord, that we would go out in joy each and every day. Father, it's your compassion, your love for us, freely given, non-transactional, that brings us to you, that reveals to us who you are. Our Father, who so loves the world that you sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross in our place, so that we might receive salvation. What a wonderful gift from you, God. Father, we just pray that as we go out this week, that we would be reminded of what it means to be thankful, that we would be reminded of who you are each and every day. And Father, we pray that the thankfulness that we display this week as we come up on the holiday of Thanksgiving would continue beyond the holiday, that it'd be something that we do each and every day. And we would wake up and we would be reminded that we should be thankful for who we are, for where we are, for the situations that we're in. Lord, we thank you so much for who you are, and we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.